I don't know why we're always so conditioned to hear Christmas stories right around Christmas time, but we seem to be always want to hear Christmas stories before Christmas, even though this is maybe after Christmas, or this could be an early one for next year. I think sometimes the Christmas story would be fabulous to hear even in the middle of July. But at the same time, I'm glad we have these days set apart. We call these holidays, or for short, we call them holy days. And it's to remember what God has done for us. What society calls a holy day might not necessarily be a holy day, but Christmas we've set aside to be a holy day. But here it is, Christmas time again. But are you tired of hearing this story? Or are you excited to hear about it every time? Are you amazed at this Christmas story? What has happened? Do you marvel at this historic event? If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I'll give you time to turn to that so you can read along with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 starts, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among who is pleased.' When the angels went away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them." Now, I mentioned before, but I have a degree in art, so I'm a very visual person. And I know there's a saying that a picture tells 1,000 words, or worth 1,000 words. And we've all heard this described in Luke before. But I want to take a closer look at the vividness of this gospel message found in Luke, in these verses that we just read. For isn't it true, and you've heard it 1,000 times before, that the book is always better than the movie? I quote Jesus in Luke 4:18-19. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptability year of the Lord." The very first proclamation of the Messiah being born was made to these poor shepherds. You have heard many things about shepherds, and I'm sure this could be a reminder for you. But they were a despised class of people. One reason was because of their job, they weren't able to keep the law because their occupation just didn't allow them to keep it the way they should. Their testimonies weren't even allowed in the courts during those days. They weren't a good witness. Their duties were to watch the sheep, which included giving them water and grass in the daytime, and gather the ones that have strayed. I've never been a shepherd before, but what I have read, sheep are dumb. Apparently, if they get lost, they can't find their way home. Their fur secretes this oil called lanolin, and I know a little bit about lanolin because we find that in some of the soaps we sell. It kind of gets moisture back to your skin, but this oil that they secrete is very sticky, so they become this fly trap in the wilderness, and things stick to them in dirt and leaves, and they have no way of cleaning themselves. And if this hair overgrows so much, it's impossible for them sometimes to even go to the bathroom, and it can back up and they can actually die. So they need shepherds to take care of them. They are happy and content when they are being shepherded, and pitiful when they are lost. The shepherds have a lot of responsibility. It is a 24/7 job. They even have to oversee them constantly through the night, for they have to watch over them so that they're protected from thieves and wild beasts. The word shepherd is where we get the word pastor from. And some parallels of our pastors and shepherds are found throughout Scripture. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, as found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Pastors have the responsibilities of building up the body of Christ, watching over the congregation, and they also protect them from false teachings. These shepherds, even though they are not the most respected, had something in common among great men. Abel was the first recorded shepherd in Genesis. And when you think of shepherds, you might think of David, the young David. God is called the shepherd of Israel. And then we have Christ, who is the good shepherd. And I quote him saying, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And that's found in John chapter 10. Even though shepherds were not highly esteemed by worldly standards, God had a plan for them. And back in Luke there, verse 9, says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." That word "behold" is like putting an asterisk there. It calls attention to. It means hold on to this. An angel of the Lord stood before them in the calmness of night. The shepherds, plural, were keeping watch. Maybe some were asleep, maybe some were awake, maybe they were all awake, but they were keeping watch. But it does say, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them," which means that they didn't see him coming. It was like that surprise, bam, an angel appeared. An angel of the Lord stood before them. Luke knew the name of the angel that came before Mary. His name was Gabriel, but here it doesn't say what his name was, but it could have been Gabriel. I wonder what it might have been like. An angel standing before you. Have we been desensitized by the media of what these angels might be like? I was looking at a poster on a wall one time, and you've probably seen the pictures of angels. They look like children with wings, and they're very cute. But this poster that I was looking at had a sayings of what these angels were, and it said something like, "An angel is the keeper of hope. An angel is somebody that brings you joy. An angel is somebody that looks after you." And at the very end, it had this whole long list of what angels are. And then at the bottom, it says, "After all, you will someday become an angel." You know, and I was just like, wow. Or maybe you saw that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, over the Christmas holiday season. Every time you hear a bell ring, an angel has earned its wings. You know, well, you can't find any of that in Scripture. In there, But here are some interesting facts about angels. The basic meaning of the word angel is a messenger, a bearer of divine announcement. They are created spiritual beings. They also exercise moral judgment. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipotent. And they are innumerable. Because there are so many of them, you just can't count them. They're very powerful, more powerful than humans. They are intelligent. They have feelings. They have a will. They don't reproduce. They are very organized, which is kind of interesting to think that they have to be organized to fulfill God's will. What does that say about us? They are created to give God glory. Just to name a few. But the one thing that I found out in my study is that we were created in the image of God. And nowhere can I find it where the angels were. They can come in the form of a human. But one thing that I never really thought of before is that the angels don't know what it means to be redeemed. They've never experienced God's mercy. Now, if we think about that, I mean, some of the songs we sing here about mercy and redemption, we'll be singing for eternity, that angels won't know what that's like. So here we are in the middle of a field, and this angel suddenly appears. Now keep in mind that this is a historic event. Everything in the past is considered historical, but it's that one thing in moment in time that has changed everything, that event in history that we call historic. It's life-altering. What do I mean by that? I'll continue on. This angel suddenly appears, but the glory of God is all around. This word glory in general means to give honor or to have an excellent reputation. But here, this is that bright light that surrounds and reveals God's presence and power. It belongs to God Himself. It authenticates the message. But I believe that is why the shepherds were so afraid. Not startled, but filled with fear. For how can a sinful man be in God's presence? What kind of fear is this? A good description can be found when God appeared to Habakkuk. It says, "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." Now back to Luke. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger.'" First thing, don't be afraid. I'm not here to give you judgment. I'm here to give you a gift. I'm here to bring you the good news of the gospel. The good news that will bring joy. What greater joy can there be than the fact that God Himself, through the sacrifice of His only Son, is a solution to the world's greatest problem, which is sin? And that this incarnation is the first step, this historic moment that changed the world. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the title of Savior, Christ the Lord. This Savior is the Christ, the one that was promised. Every Jew remembers the promises of God, that someday the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, would deliver Israel. And this Messiah is also Lord. Not only will He save His people, but He will also be their King. And this good news is for all the people, regardless of gender, social status, nationality, education, age, wealth, etc. All the people that fall under the category that is found in verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom he is well pleased." This marvelous blessing is only for those who believe. And these shepherds believed, because the message continues. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David." As if to say, all the promises of the Messiah that you have been recorded in Scripture, that you have been taught, that you have been waiting for, today, finally, born, the promise has been fulfilled. Where? In the city of David, better known as Bethlehem. In Hebrew, Bethlehem means house of bread. And of course, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. We take the bread of communion in remembrance of him. When you think of all the parallelisms and the metaphors found in Scripture, the Lord sure makes it hard to forget him. Just think about this. There was a place outside of Bethlehem called Migdal Eder, which means the watchtower of the flock. These sheep that were headed or herded around Bethlehem were most likely for the sacrifices. The males were offered for burnt offerings, and the females were peace offerings. Why do I mention this? It's almost like the type of fulfillment that those shepherds who first heard the tidings of the Savior's birth, who first listened to the angel's praise, were watching flocks destined to be offered as sacrifices in the temple. So here is the type, and here is the reality. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. This Savior is introduced as the Christ, the Messiah, the one that is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the people's great prophet, the high priest, the eternal king. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The sign, not a sign. It was specific, for there could have been other babes wrapped in swaddling cloth, but this was the only one in a manger. It was common after the birth that the umbilical cord was cut off, the baby washed, and then covered with salt, then wrapped in swaddling or strips of cloth. Swaddling was also used as bandages for broken limbs. I don't know why I picture this mini mummy in a manger, but it doesn't necessarily seem to complete that picture that I always see in nativity scenes that I see around Christmas time. And I love nativity scenes, and I love how they remind us of the truth, but they're not always that accurate. It is amazing the contrast between the explosion of glory in the field, this proclamation, and the scene of light and sound, and you will find a newborn king born for us, clothed in humility. It is interesting that the angels doesn't tell the shepherds to go. It is just simply implied. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased.'" Don't just glance over this. Put yourself in the shepherd's shoes. You're terrified. You're scared out of your wits. From one angel, and then suddenly appears, you hear the news of a lifetime. The best news ever. We have a Savior. And as that is sinking into your heart, suddenly and unexpectedly, a multitude of heavenly hosts are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What's a host? Host means very large army. It says a multitude of heavenly hosts, so it's not even all the angels, but it's a really big number. Could you imagine if the order was reversed? Isn't God good? His timing and order is perfect. Does your nativity scene represent this type of illumination? I think of the artist Plokhart. The painting's called Tidings of Great Joy. You might be familiar with this painting. He's done a lot of illustrations. He's around the turn of the century. If you've looked at any of the old Bibles, European version ones, he was the illustrator for a lot of them. And he has a painting of called the Tidings of Great Joy. I made a copy of it later on if you want to see it, but it's a picture of an angel. But when I look at that, I wonder if that painting is accurate. What do these angels look like? In Plokhart's rendition, the angel just doesn't look that frightful. I also wonder, what do these angels sound like? Do they have a low voice? Do they have a high voice? It also says that they said, "Glory to God in the highest." And I always picture them singing it, but it doesn't really say they sang it. They just said they said it. But was it a song? Or was it a chant? One thing for sure, that these angels knew something about majesty and his glory. They also knew of the fall of man. And they knew what that means. They also knew that God had a plan for a way of salvation. Gabriel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angels knew about the pre-incarnate, the angels knew the pre-incarnate Christ. The fact that they are proclaiming the glory of God while Jesus empties himself, his glory, and in humility lowers himself below the angels. Just listen to what Paul writes in Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 2:5. This celebrates both his earthly humiliation and his honor restored to him. For even in this humbling act of an earthly birth, there is a breakthrough of glory. So whether they sang it or not, these words were definitely words of adoration. These angels have never been so thrilled. And that is why they can proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased." Their desire is that all of creation, all of men, on heaven and earth, will honor and praise God. They realize that this child that the Father has given will bring peace. And I quote Jesus, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I was listening to the radio the other day, and a well-known artist and singer, a female artist, has a new Christmas album out. And they played her new song rendition of Peace on Earth, or Sleep in Heavenly Peace. And after that, she sang that song. It was a nice rendition of it. But they asked her why she did a Christmas song or a Christmas album. And she wanted to do a Christmas album without the religiosity. And it just kind of made me think about it for those who have gone through the Truth Project. Christmas, inside the box, versus Christmas outside the box. And whoever's seen The Truth Project would know what that means. But it's that philosophy of why can't all men just get along? Then I thought of how often we quote Scripture and not read the rest of the sentence. It doesn't just read, peace on earth, period. It says, earth, peace on earth, or it says, on earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased. This peace is a reconciliation between God and man. And it is a peace that there is assurance. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's found in Romans chapter 5. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. What if it just stopped there? Would we question on whether the shepherds did anything? Would we wonder if they just went back to work watching the sheep or just went back to sleep? Why would I ask that question? Will the people who listen to a message from God do anything about it? How often do people sit in a church pew and listen half-heartedly and do nothing? You might think, well, I would be more apt to do what God told me to if the sky opened up and told me. Well, according to Hebrews, when we worship, we are in the presence of angels. In Hebrews it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. But anyways, we know what the shepherds did. That the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. These men never gave it a second thought. But what about the care of the sheep? They couldn't just leave them unattended. Did they get someone else? But who? And where? Or did some stay and some leave? The Bible is silent here, but I like to think about those things. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. We don't know how long it took them to find him, but when they did, they had to tell about their wonderful experience, how at first one angel appeared with the glory of God, gave them a sign about a child in a manger, clothed in swaddling, and then a host of angels suddenly appeared. And I can picture them just speaking with great joy, excitement. They said this to Mary and Joseph and to all who would hear. Having seen this, it was made known. Isn't that a lesson that we have to keep learning? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Remember what it says in Matthew, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or found in Acts, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled at it. These people that couldn't get to be a witness in the court of law now had a message that they marveled at. And all who heard it were amazed. Are you amazed? Are you filled with joy? Or have you heard this story so many times it has lost its meaning? This historic event, an angel gives a message with divine direction. that centered around an infant in a manger, to some shepherds who respond immediately and then become the messenger. Joy is found in many ways throughout the world, but great joy, the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, like found in 1 Peter 1:8, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. This joy is for God's children and for them alone. This joy is deeply embedded. It is satisfying, it lasts, and in time it increases. And it does so for the glory of God. For to us, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, without him, there is no Christmas. And with that, I leave you. Merry Christmas and a new year full of mercy. And God bless.